Please turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 9. I've mentioned over the last few weeks how Daniel is one of those books where if we had a choice, we'd probably avoid at least the second half of the book because it's difficult. And we're very familiar with the first half of the book with Daniel and his friends living in Babylon and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and Daniel in the lion's den and the vision of the handwriting on the wall. We've probably heard all of those stories in Sunday school and even sermons from them. But the second half of the book, beginning in chapter 7 there, we probably are much less familiar with because it deals with dreams and visions and prophecy and those things. And it's a very difficult book to come to a thorough understanding of. And all you have to do is read a few commentaries on this book of the Bible, and you'll see that it's difficult because everyone disagrees. Everyone has different ideas of what the different things mean, what the symbolism is all about. And so many would avoid these last chapters, but we will not do that. We believe that all of God's Word is profitable for us. And so there's something here. God has given it to us for a reason, and we need not avoid it, but we also need to come at it humbly, understanding that we try to understand it to the best of our abilities, but at the same time, we understand that others may come to different conclusions on some of these things, and that's okay. As we've looked at these things, I've mentioned some of the different possibilities of interpreting the passages, but if we stick to the main point, what the passage's main idea is, and when we have differences of opinion on the interpretation, the main point stays intact. And as long as we are after the main message of the passage, we can't get too far off track. Now, I say that because we're coming to Daniel chapter 9. And now Daniel, the book itself is recognized as a difficult one to understand and to come to an understanding of as far as interpreting the second half. But when we come to chapter 9, chapter 9 proves to be especially difficult. In fact, most think that this is the most difficult passage or chapter in all of Daniel, is chapter 9. And some would even say it's one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture to truly gain an understanding of. And this portion that is so difficult is especially the second half of the chapter, beginning in verse 20 till the end, where we talk about the 70 weeks that we will look at. Now, saying that, I'm going to do what I can here to put it off till next week. I'm actually not covering the second half of this chapter until next week, and the reason for that is because there's just so much in that second half that we have to slow down for. So we're going to concentrate on the first half up through verse 19, which is actually a natural break in the passage or the chapter anyway. Because here in chapter 9, the first half of the chapter that we'll look at today is Daniel praying. Daniel comes to God in prayer. And then the second half, starting in verse 20, is God responding to that prayer. And so we will look at the first half this morning with looking at Daniel's prayer. Now, when we come to chapter 9, let me just read the first two verses here as we set up the context here. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." Now we get this, Daniel is, he's in captivity, he's in Babylon, And this is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had all been taken out of Jerusalem, taken to Babylon as exiles, trained in the Babylonian ways. And actually, some of them had been put in prominent positions. Daniel especially was chief of the folks who interpreted dreams and the enchanters and all of those folks. Daniel had been put as a chief person in that regard. But it says here that in the first year of Darius, who was a Mede, so now what we see here is the Babylonian Empire has been superseded by Media. And so now we're in the first year of Darius. So if we understand that, the first year of Darius works out to 539 BC is the time frame we're looking at here in Daniel 9. So the people then had been in exile. They had been taken out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, and in exile in Babylon and now Media. They had been there for many years. And now as Daniel has been living in captivity for these many years, we see here that he must have been driven to going back to God's word that he had available to him. And as he's going back and as he's looking at God's word, he makes a discovery. It says here that he perceived in the books the number of years, this is verse 2, the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. As he goes back and as he's looking at the words of Jeremiah the prophet, the scriptures that had come through Jeremiah, he comes to an understanding that, wait, God's word tells us that this captivity is going to last for 70 years. And if we go back and look at Jeremiah's writings, we actually can see what Daniel probably, what he must have been reading. We find this in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 12. It says, "Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." So here we get the 70 years. And if we also look in chapter 29, verse 10 of Jeremiah, we see this. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." So Daniel has been reading the scriptures and he comes across this and he comes to understand that, wait, we've been in captivity here for a long time. Our return to the land is coming soon. 70 years is the amount of time we're to be in captivity, and that is coming to an end here very soon. Well, as Daniel is now thinking about this idea of returning to the land, and especially going back to Jerusalem, and actually, if you want, you could actually go back to the book of Ezra and read this. This is where the people are actually given the permission to go back to the land. This is how the book of Ezra starts off. The people are allowed to return under Darius or Cyrus, the Mede, who lets them return to the land. But when he sees this news that it's about to take place, how do you think he's going to respond to it? You would think this is great news, right? He'd be ecstatic, happy. It'd be wonderful news. Well, we find out in the next verses that what Daniel's response is going to be is prayer. Look at Daniel 9, verse 3. It says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer." That's interesting, right? I mean, how many of us, if we saw that, if we were Daniel in his shoes, and we had just come to that realization that after all of these years in captivity, we're going to be allowed to go back to the land, how many of us would go immediately to prayer about it? Why did Daniel choose that? Why prayer? Well, as we've been reading about Daniel, we've read that he's been a man of prayer, right? We realize that. I mean, Daniel 6, chapter 10 tells us this. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, remember, they had made a decree that if you offered prayer to anyone other than the king of Babylon, you'd be in trouble. Well, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So Daniel, we are told in chapter 6, verse 10, that this was his regular thing, was prayer. And even when it was going to cost him and get him in trouble, he continued to pray. And it eventually got him thrown into the lion's den. That's what we find out in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was a prayer. So that's not surprising that this would take place in Daniel's life. One thing that I find interesting, though, is Daniel chapter 6. Turn back there really quick with me, because I want to point something out. Look at, actually, the very end of chapter 5, verse 31. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. This is the end of the Babylonian Empire. Belshazzar was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom. So Darius comes, and the Mede comes into power, being about 62 years old. Now in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials." So as we come out of chapter 5, we see the end of the Babylonian Empire, the beginning of Media. And we begin to read about Darius and his rule over this empire. Now, as we come into chapter 9... Remember, Daniel, the book, is not laid out chronologically. It goes chronologically for a while, and then these visions, and starting in chapter 7, begin to go flash back into a time when Daniel's in captivity, but earlier in the time frame. So when we get to chapter 9, we're back into the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. So when we're reading at the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, we're right in that same time period. So it's interesting for me when I think about this. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den because he's going to God in prayer three times a day. And when we read in chapter 9 here, we may have the context of what Daniel is praying about. Because he's just discovered that the people are about to return to the land because they've been there for almost 70 years now. And he's turning to God in prayer because of this. So it may be that the reason that Daniel was praying is because what we're reading here in chapter 9. He had understood this news. He's praying, and now he's getting thrown into the lion's den for praying about it. So it's interesting. We don't know for sure that this is exactly what Daniel had in his mind when he was going to prayer three times a day, but it certainly could have been. It seems to be an overlap here of the time. So we also know that Daniel and his friends were committed to following the Lord. So why would Daniel pray? We know that he was a praying man. We see that in Daniel chapter 6. We know that Daniel and his friends were committed to following the Lord. And we know that prayer is central to the life of a follower of Christ or a follower of God. Just read the Bible. It's filled with the prayers of God's people. In fact, right now, as we're reading through the Bible together this year, right now we're reading through the book of Psalms. That is a book of prayers and songs that were sung by God's people. But throughout Scripture, we see that prayer is central to the life of a follower of God. Even in the New Testament, Paul tells the people in Thessalonica, the church there, that they ought to pray without ceasing. This is the idea that prayer should be a regular part of the Christian life. It is something that is central to being a believer. John Calvin, speaking of prayer, says this. He says, "To call upon God is the chief exercise of faith and hope, and it is the way that we obtain from God every blessing." Calvin says here that prayer is something that is central. If you truly have faith and hope, it results in prayer to God, because prayer is a reflection of our acknowledgement that all we have and all that we hope for comes from God. It's communication with Him. So as we think about this, though, this praying that we read about of Daniel, what would be the content of this prayer? Notice, as we continue reading in verse 3, "Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." So the content here is pleas for mercy, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. This was not a celebratory prayer. Daniel wasn't going to God in praise and thanksgiving for their release and return to the land. Daniel, you would think that that would be the type of prayer Daniel would have. Shouldn't Daniel be happy about all of this? But he's not. Look what he says as we continue to go through this prayer. It says, "I pray to the Lord my God and make confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which You have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against You. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His ways, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, refusing to obey Your voice and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by Your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He has done, and we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for Yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly." So Daniel, when he goes to God in prayer, rather than going to God in praise and thanksgiving, instead he goes to Him and he says, with pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This is the prayer of one who is troubled and is greatly distressed. The reason that you would go out and fast and put on sackcloth and ashes is to show that you are your heart and your spirit is broken. This seems contrary to what we might expect. So why is it then that Daniel is praying in such a way? Notice some of the things that he mentions in this prayer. It says at the beginning of verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. So he goes and he makes confession. And he addresses here, he says, the Lord my God. He uses the word Yahweh here. In your English Bibles, it will use the word Lord in all capitals. And the reason that we have that in our Bibles in all capitals is because it's a word. The Hebrew word behind it is the covenant name for God, Yahweh. But the English Bible keeps the tradition of our Jewish Bibles, where the Jewish people, because they thought God's covenant name Yahweh was so sacred that they wouldn't speak it and they wouldn't write it. Instead, they would substitute the word Adonai, which is simply Lord. So rather than take the sacred name of God, they would substitute Lord. And so our English Bibles take up that same tradition and they substitute Lord, but we put it in all capitals so you understand what's behind it. The covenant name of God. This is the name that God reveals to Moses when Moses asked that he might see God. And God says, you can't see me. No man can see me and live. But what I'll do is I'll hide you in the cleft of this rock and I'll pass by. And as I pass by, I'll let you see my backside. And as he's passing by, God calls out his name. I am Yahweh. This is also the name that when God, when Moses said, well, when I go back to Egypt and I go to your people and I say, God has sent me to deliver you, who am I supposed to tell them sent me? And God says, tell them, I am has sent you. This is the word Yahweh, the great I am. So Daniel here addresses Yahweh, my God. Now, this is important because this is the only time, the only chapter in all of Daniel where Daniel will actually use this name for God, Yahweh. And it's important because Yahweh, to the Jewish mind, represented that God had created a covenant with the people of God, with Israel. When God entered into covenant with the people, he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And Yahweh was the name that he revealed himself to the Israelites with. And so Yahweh was a representation of the name of God, the one true God, the God of Israel, who had made covenant with his people. Notice that Daniel concentrates on this covenant relationship. He says, I prayed to Yahweh my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, and here we are, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So Daniel goes to confession, repentance over sin, and he prays to God, the covenant God, who had made a covenant with the people of Israel. And he uses God's covenant name multiple times throughout chapter 9, but nowhere else in the entire book. So he uses it here in verse 4. He uses it again in verse 8, verse 10. We'll see it 13, 14, and finally in verse 20, we will see Daniel use this name for God. Now, he mentions here that Daniel's address to God, he speaks to God and he speaks of the covenant, but he mentions that the people had not kept their part of the covenant. God had said, I will be your God and you will be my people. In this covenant relationship, it was a two-way street. God would be God to them. God would protect them, provide for them, watch over them. God would be their God. But in return, the people were to belong to God and they were to be obedient to God as his people. And so there was this covenant between the two. But Daniel says here that the Israelites, the people of God, had failed to uphold their part of the covenant. He says, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." So the people had done wrong. They had disobeyed their part of the covenant. God, on the other hand, had been righteous. He had upheld his part. "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame," he says here in verse 7. "God, you have kept your covenant with us. You have done everything that you promised to do, but we have not. We have transgressed the covenant." As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. See, Daniel is saying, look, we have sinned against you, Lord. You have done everything right, and you are righteous in all your ways. We have done everything wrong. We have transgressed the law. We have sinned against you. We've rebelled. And this is why we are in the place we're in. You have pushed us out into exile, away from the land. And what you have done is right. We deserved what we have received. See, Daniel doesn't go praying to God and making an argument for why they deserve to be delivered. He doesn't go praying, "God, help us to get out of this mess. These people are so evil. What they're doing to us isn't right. It isn't fair." No. You don't see any of that in Daniel's prayer. He says, "God, we have rebelled against you, and everything that we've received is just and right. We've deserved this. We have not listened to your word." So as Daniel pleads for mercy, notice that he admits that the punishment is deserved. How often do we do that? When we receive some sort of punishment or some sort of penalty for something that we have done wrong, how often are we willing to admit that we deserved it? Maybe you've received a speeding ticket someday in your life. When the officer comes and hands you your ticket, are you saying, "You know, I really do deserve that. What I was doing was wrong"? We're probably thinking more something along the lines of, "I wasn't speeding. Look, I was only going like 2 miles over the limit. I never saw the speed limit sign. If they would put it out there where I could actually see it, I probably would have been doing the right speed limit." We always have a reason, right? Rather than just saying, "You know, I was speeding, so I deserved the ticket." Or maybe if you use the library, you get a library fine because you didn't return an item. And you're like, "What? Why would I get a fine? Don't they have a grace period? Don't they call people who have overdue books and remind them that you need to get this in on time, or send them an email or a text or something?" It's always not our fault. We always find a reason why we are the ones who have been mishandled in some way. It's often hard for us to admit that our punishment is just, but Daniel was willing to admit it. Think about this. What do we know about Daniel? We know that he was devoted to God. We've read about this throughout the book of Daniel. He stood for God at every turn along the way. And as we've read through the book of Daniel, as they've come into exile, they wanted to maintain they didn't want to eat the king's food because they wanted to maintain their devotion to the Lord. Daniel's friends even were sent to the fiery furnace because of their devotion to God. Daniel ends up thrown into the lion's den because of his devotion to God. All we've ever read about Daniel is how he is truly devoted to God at every turn in the book of Daniel. We know that he is a man of prayer. We know that he searched the scriptures. That's how he found out about the 70 years to start off this chapter. But as we are reading this, notice that when he is praying, he is saying, "We have sinned and we deserve this." Why is Daniel saying, we? Wouldn't we expect him to say, they? Yes, God, they do deserve this. They have sinned against you. They've done all these terrible things. Their punishment is just. We've read nothing about Daniel's lack of devotion to God. So why is he saying we all the time? Simply this, Daniel realizes that he is part of the community of the people of God. So he identifies with the people of God as a whole. And I think it's important for us because, yes, we stand before God as individuals, but we represent God in this world as a community. And this is what Daniel is understanding too. Yes, he stands before God individually, but also the people of God, the nation of Israel, stands before God as a whole. And how have they represented him in the world? See, we today, we represent God in the world too, but we don't represent God in the world as a nation. We represent God in the world as God's church. And we too are a community of people who belong to God. But how often do we take up, when we talk about the church, we talk about them and they. Look what they did. Look, those folks did all of this wrong. But if we understand properly that we belong to this community, we should be talking about we and us. And it might change how we pray for the people of God. So when God's people begin to turn away from obedience, I think we need to be more like Daniel, seeking the Lord in sackcloth and ashes and repentance, but also thinking of ourselves as part of the community rather than just as individuals. I think when we think about the church, especially the church here in this part of the world in the United States, repentance is something I think maybe we could use a lot of. Has the church in the Western world, and particularly here in the United States, have we done a lot of what Israel did in the Old Testament, where we have gone away from the Word of God, where we have misrepresented God in the world? And we need to repent and return to the Word. Well, you can imagine some are thinking, well, not my church. We haven't done it. It's they are the ones. Daniel could have done the same thing. Daniel could have said, well, look, it wasn't me, God. It was them. They're the ones who were doing it. Your true followers are still following you. It's all those other non-true followers that are making the mistakes. And sometimes we have that mindset. Well, not God's. The true church is still faithful. It's all those non-true folks out there. Well, we have to remember again, we are part of a community and we need to repent and make sure that we are following the Lord in our lives. But they had broken the covenant. Now, when Daniel writes about this here, he says in verse 11, he says, "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. And in verse 13, he says this again. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, as the people are led out of Egypt and they're coming into the promised land, God has given them the terms of the covenant. Now, he's given it to them back in Exodus, but he repeats it in Deuteronomy right before the people go into the land. And so I'm going to read just a little bit here from Deuteronomy chapter 28. In verses 1 and 2, it says this. This is for if you remain obedient. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then for the next several verses, all the way to down verse 14, God lists out the blessings they will receive if they remain obedient to the covenant that God has made with them. But in verse 15, we get this warning. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then for many verses after that, we get the curses that will come upon the people if they fail to uphold their part of the covenant. And this is what Daniel is referencing here as we read chapter 9. The curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Daniel admits, look, we have transgressed your word, we have broken the covenant, and what you warned us about in the law of Moses has now come upon us. The curses have come upon us. And it's interesting that he ends this section here in verse 15, and he just says, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. We have done wickedly. And so now we continue on in verse 16. Daniel has confessed the sin, and now he turns to God and prays for mercy. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people who are called by your name. So Daniel calls out for mercy from God, but notice that he doesn't call out for mercy because he says, we deserve it. Lord, we've been faithful, and now please take this punishment away from us. He does not call out for mercy based on merit. He calls out for mercy based upon God and God alone, for God's sake. Notice how he mentions this. In verse 17, he says, now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own sake. Not based upon us, but based upon yourself, God. Listen to our pleas for mercy. Make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Look, we're not coming here because we deserve it, not because of our righteousness, all of our right works, but because simply you are merciful. And then again, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, pay attention, act, delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city, your people are called by your name. See, Daniel isn't going to God and asking for mercy based upon anything that the people deserve. He's simply going and saying, God, this is for your sake. This is for your glory. It is your people that we're talking about here who are a reflection of your own name. It's your city, your sanctuary. All of this has your name all over it. So what does it look like in the world when it's a desolation? So God, have mercy on us for your sake. Ultimately, Daniel is concerned primarily about the glory of God. Again, though, why repentance now? Remember, Daniel is praying this prayer at the end of the time in captivity. There, he just realized that there's a short time left and they're going to be going back. So why now is he praying for mercy? Why repentance at this point? See, the time is coming to a close and the people were going back into the land. And Daniel understands that there needs to be a preparation for God's deliverance. They're going back to the promised land. They're going to reestablish the temple and to reestablish worship. And if they're going to go back as the people of God to represent God and go into the presence of God and worship, they have to prepare themselves. Jesus said the same thing when he came into the world preaching. In Matthew 4:17, it says this about Jesus' preaching. From that time, Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." See, Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to proclaim the kingdom. But in preparation for that kingdom, Jesus says, repent. There has to be a getting ready to come into the presence of God. The people had to prepare themselves that they'd be a part of the kingdom. They needed to repent of their sins. The scripture tells us, we simply cannot enter into the presence of God, the holy God, without dealing with our sin. And many have a difficult time understanding or accepting this. Many of us have a hard time admitting that we are sinners that have a need to repent. Oftentimes, if you talk to someone about their sin, they'll say something like, "Well, I've never done anything that bad. What have I really ever done that's so bad? Well, I've never killed anybody. I've never done anything so terrible. Oh, sure, I might have told a small fib, or I might have taken a piece of candy from that I shouldn't have, or this or that other small thing, but I've never done anything that bad." And then we often hear also, and maybe we often think, "I'm definitely better than most people. Most of the people out there are terrible, and I'm pretty nice guy. So I don't need to repent. There's no need to repent to be ready." Billy Graham is often quoted as saying that getting a person saved is really not that hard. The hard part is getting them lost. See, we have to come to an understanding that when we stand before a holy God, we are sinners and separated from God, every single one of us. But sometimes that's the hard part to accept, that we are such terrible people that we would be separated from God. But Scripture tells us that we are all sinners and we are all separated from the holy God. And so when we think that we are going to come into the presence of God, we have to understand that there's a necessity that we repent of our sins. Acknowledge that we are sinners. Acknowledge that we need a Savior to save us from our sins. So we are all sinners, but the good news is God forgives those who repent and call on Him. Not because of what we have done, not because we deserve it, but simply because God is merciful and forgiving. Romans 3 tells us this: the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So when Christ comes into the world preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," we must acknowledge that we are sinners separated from a holy God. And if we are going to be reconciled to that holy God, we must acknowledge our sin, trust in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us on a cross at Calvary that paid for our sin. And when we do that, we are told that in the place of our sin, we receive the righteousness of Christ, the one who lived a perfect, sinless life, and that we are reconciled to God and given eternal life. See, when you think about Daniel's prayer here in Daniel chapter 9, it becomes a perfect model for our own personal repentance. Daniel was repenting for the people of Israel as they are about to return to the promised land, as they're preparing for the deliverance of God to go back into the land of God where they could worship at the temple in the presence of God again. But in order to do that, they needed to repent of their sins. But now Christ has called us to repentance if we are to enter into the presence of God, into the kingdom. And as we look at Daniel's prayer here, we could simply use his prayer as a template. And instead of using the word we could just insert the word I. Notice this: "O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, I have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. I have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to me open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far, in all the lands in which You have driven me, because of the treachery that I have committed against You. To me, O Lord, belongs open shame. I have sinned against You. To the Lord God belong mercy and forgiveness, for I have rebelled against Him. I have not obeyed the voice of the Lord by walking in His laws, which He has set up before through His prophets. I have done these things." Daniel's prayer here is a perfect model for what it looks like for us to repent before God. "I have failed to keep Your word. I have sinned against You. I have acted wickedly. And Lord, I need Your mercy. Forgive me. Not because of what I have done, because of what Christ has done for me." This morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ, if you haven't been reconciled to the Lord, understand Jesus' command to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Know that Christ has said that if we will call on Him, that He will forgive and give eternal life. So this morning, look to Daniel chapter 9 as a template for repentance and call out on the Lord today. Let's pray. Father, We thank you for your love. We thank you for the forgiveness that you give to us freely by grace, not because of what we have done to deserve it, but simply because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, we call out now and ask you to forgive our sins, but also, Lord, we just call out in praise of you for your greatness and for your glory. Help us to live in this world because, Lord, we are your people. Your name goes with us. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful and that we would honor and glorify your name in all things. Help us each day, we pray. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.